Ave Maris Stella, Dei Mater Alma.
Welcome everybody to Census Fidelium Hour with Steve Cunningham of Census Fidelium. I almost forgot my own name and what I'm actually doing here. But yes, welcome back another Tuesday or whenever, wherever you're listening to this or watching this. Welcome, good morning, good afternoon, and happy Septuagesima if you're scoring at home from the old calendar, which used to be, if you're a Protestant Catholic, used to be every couple weeks leading up to Lent, Septuagesima season. Right now, if you go to a regular parish, it's just another ordinary time. I don't know what ordinary means on this. It's nothing in the church is ordinary. The reason why it used to be called after Epiphany, after Pentecost, because those two feasts were actually really important. So after Epiphany, after Pentecost. Now it's just ordinary. Anyways, instead of going to the swimming pool, not knowing where to swim, and jumping into deep water and going, get at it, the church, in her wisdom, used to let you wade into the shallow end for a while, get you ready, get your mind ready. As coaches used to tell us, get your mind right before a game, instead of going right to the game. Get your mind right. There's why pregame. That's why there's warm-ups. That's why you go work out, you warm up and stretch. If you go to a basketball game or a football game or a baseball game, you got batting practice to warm up. You have stretching and you have warm-ups before and after, layup drills, things like that to warm your body up before the big game. We used to do that. That's why they got it. Everybody knows about that. Secular world knows about this as much as the religious world. Now we just go from ordinary, ordinary, ordinary. Hey, by the way, it's fasting time. Penance, you're not even thinking about it. I went to a parish the other day, and I guarantee most people there weren't thinking about the Lent 2.5 weeks away. And anyways, I'll get into more of that. There's a group of us, if you know of 1 Peter 5, with myself and another friend of ours, Matthew Pleasey. I've quoted his stuff a few times on here. The Fellowship of St. Nicholas, we've come up with this. And this, we did a podcast yesterday on it. They explain a little bit more. You know, just go to 1peter5.com. You'll see it, and then you can watch the show that Tim Flanders, myself, and Matthew did. Mostly Matthew taught for it. I was there for comic relief. But, and it's not anywhere of just bashing your head against anything on there. But all of us are on there saying, one, you got to do it with charity. Two, don't go all out in the sense of don't overdo it. You can overdo it and fall out completely, gradually. And there's tips to do it. And we set up different tiers on how to be able to pull this off. But anyway, to get to that solution, let's get to a couple of the prompts. One, I brought up secular. The secular world knows about fasting. Let's hear Dr. Sam Bailey talk about this.
It provides the building blocks for our bodies, the fuel to run it, and the medicine to heal us. For obvious reasons, famine is one of the most feared situations that humanity has to face. However, in the developed world, food shortages are not something that has been known for several generations. In fact, even in the developing world, food shortages are increasingly rare and are generally the result of deliberate political interventions. The earth itself has ample capacity to keep everyone fed, although corruption of the food supply has ruined the quality of the products in a lot of places. In many countries, such as the United States, the United Kingdom, and here in New Zealand, obesity rates have continued to climb, and the problem is now endemic. Not only does this result in all sorts of health problems, but has no doubt made the thought and prospect of fasting even more difficult for many people. In this day and age, a fast to some is skipping the banana chocolate chip muffin in that 4-hour window between breakfast and lunch. Our bodies, however, are well equipped.
By the way, that book behind her, Terrain Theory, if you're watching on YouTube, I got it, I read it, it's fantastic.
To fast and do much better on less food than most people think. It has been known for a long time that one way to shorten your pet's lifespan is to give it lots of food. Despite this, many people kill their pets and themselves with too much food. It is not helped by the fact that mainstream medicine often has a negative view of fasting. When I was a medical student, a surgeon who was lecturing us said that the gut taking a break was a load of nonsense. As far as he was concerned, the gut could process food around the clock every day of your life. He claimed there were only a couple of reasons to stop eating, and they related to having surgery or some specific conditions such as acute pancreatitis. However, this mistakes what the gut is capable of doing without consideration of the wider health implications of continuous loading of the system. Indeed, fasting has been a health practice discovered by numerous cultures across history. And more than just a health practice, it is a spiritual practice that is mentioned in scripture. We find that after Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, the devil came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Matthew 4:3-4. The passage contains far more wisdom than a casual interpretation can reveal. In fact, it contains everything we need to know about fasting. Blinded by reductionism and looking at the human body like a machine, allopathic medicine has ignored such wisdom, which is why fasting does not usually feature in its repertoire. It is certainly not looked upon as a powerful curative practice. But fasting is more than just eating less in order to induce physiological responses to aid the body's healing. On that lower level, even animals have the sense to fast when they are unwell with certain conditions. As Ulrich Williams said with regard to the part played by fasting, "It is a further remarkable commentary upon human intelligence that with all his boasted wisdom, man should be the only animal that hasn't enough sense to stop eating when he is sick." And remember the animals. They know what to do, but animals follow their instinct, while man's instinct is betrayed by misaligned reason, which deludes him into the belief that nature's healing crises are the work of truculent microbes. Fasting also concerns bringing oneself back into right thinking with an appreciation of the body we have been gifted and reflection on the wrong patterns that led to our dis-ease. Indeed, after his 40-day fast, Jesus also declared, "For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Matthew 4:10. The least religious among us may prefer to think in terms of what could be referred to as the laws of nature. There are many trespasses we can make against these laws. Sometimes our wrong thinking can induce emotions and hormonal changes with subsequent physiological responses that manifest as physical illness. Poor eating habits can lead to not only excessive calories and cumulative toxicities, but also to deficiencies, and the latter may also need addressing during fasting. Environmental toxins might be invisible, whether it's herbicides in food, aluminium in vaccines, or fluoride in water. Unconscious behavior by those accepting these products will not be excused by nature, and they will pay the consequences. Redemption comes from shifting the faith away from so-called public health experts, drug-dealing doctors, and their various puppet masters, back to where it belongs. Those who attempt to put God to the test are on a hiding to nothing. When a state of dis-ease is brought about, it is nature's wake-up call that you were asleep at the wheel. While it is tempting to blame germs or genes or something else, that kind of thinking won't correct anything and will interfere with true healing. Nature found you guilty of the crime. Now you have to serve the time. And in many cases, this is where fasting is a way to not only clean your body, but also to clean up your thinking. And if it's a child that is sick, then as parents, we must accept that our neglect, in whatever form it was, played the crucial role. The fools project, while the faithful reflect and accept. All right, now that we've established some background to fasting and why it is much more than mindlessly restricting food intake, it's time to move on to how it can be done. The first major differentiation is between acute illness, where the fasting is usually relatively straightforward, and chronic illness, where the fasting may need to be more prolonged and have other supplementation considerations. An acute illness is one that comes on quickly and typically affects you when you have otherwise been well. Examples are influenza and head colds. In these cases, complete avoidance of food is indicated. Drinks are simple, but can be given copiously, either pure water or weak citrus drinks. Our family favours the latter, and we use the juice of one lemon, freshly squeezed into a very large glass of water. If citrus is not available, then diluted organic apple juice is another option. For example, one part apple juice to four parts water. The only situation where food and drinks should be avoided completely is abdominal emergencies. The fasting period for acute illnesses is often short, and it may only require 24 to 48 hours. If there is sweating, it should be encouraged. Your body is using the skin as an elimination route. Give it a hand by taking a hot bath, warm up the area of concern with a hottie, or get in the sauna.
I wanted to play that just to let you know that secular people know the benefits of fasting. And she's not secular per se, but she's coming from a secular angle. But I mean, Terrain Therapy behind that Dr. Earl Yurick guy, the gentleman that she mentioned, he's the whole book is quoting scripture and trying to put health and scripture together in bits and pieces. But anyway, I just got done reading it again. It's a solid book, and it's got a cookbook at the end. Anyways, so the secular world knows about it. They do it. And remember that whole story about Bishop Sheen and on the airplane about saying he was going to, someone asked him for a meal. He goes, no, I'm fasting for XYZ and for end of abortion. And the flight attendant comes to the next lady and she goes, I'm fasting too. And he goes, oh, you Catholic? She goes, no, I'm a witch. I'm fasting for more abortion. So the enemy knows about it too. More on this on the flip side. I got a sermon for you.
Hi, everyone. I'm Dr. John Acquaviva, host of Faith and Sport here on Carolina Catholic Radio. Our show addresses the aspects of sport, character, morality, and ethics often neglected in everyday sports conversations. For instance, we discuss the morality of transgender athletes, some diocese's decision to disallow practice or games on Sundays, and the poor habit of injecting politics into the game. But first, I want to thank you for listening to our network of shows, and in particular, our show, Faith and Sport. The Carolina Catholic Media staff works very hard to bring you important and updated content directly related to our wonderful faith. And considering Carolina Catholic Media is fully funded by the listener, we need your financial help to keep bringing this programming to you. So please offer a monthly pledge or one-time donation to keep us moving in the right direction. And join me, Dr. John Acquaviva, as I discuss my two favorite topics, my faith and the world of sport, on the Faith and Sport Show here on Carolina Catholic Media Network. And we look forward to your donation.
Hi, everyone. It's Jason Murphy for the Catholic Men's Conference of the Carolinas and the Obligation Radio Show here on the Carolina Catholic Media Network. Registration is now open for the 13th annual Catholic Men's Conference of the Carolinas to be held on March 18th, 2023 at St. Thomas Aquinas Catholic Church. It's going to be an amazing day of faith, fellowship, and prayer. Of course, we'll be joined, as always, by our own Bishop Peter Jugas of the Diocese of Charlotte. We also have a great lineup of speakers, including Charles Frawney. Charles is the author of Slaying Dragons, What Exorcists See, and What We Should Know. He's going to be there to discuss spiritual warfare. Also joining us, Jonathan Fanning. He is an author, speaker, an entrepreneur, and a father. Coming to us from High Point, North Carolina, the Diocese of Charlotte, is Deacon John Clark. Deacon is a former NYPD SWAT officer and former MMA fighter. You won't want to miss this one. Scott Wieman is going to be another one of our speakers. He is with Catholic in Recovery. He's going to talk to us about addiction and recovery for Catholics. And our MC this year will be Kevin Spaulding. Kevin is a speaker, an author, and business life coach. You can go online now to www.catholicmenofthecarolinas.org. Make sure to use the promo code RADIO and save $5. We look forward to seeing you there on this awesome day full of faith, fellowship, and prayer. For the Catholic Men's Conference, Carolinas, the Obligation Radio Show, my name is Jason Murphy. God bless, and Esto Vir.
Welcome, everybody, back to Census Fidelium Hour with Steve Cunningham. Getting right to it because You know, what I do is under the umbrella of Sense of Fidelium, I promote the sermons. I give these guys, I give the priests the bullhorn, you know, as you say, or how would you say, bull megaphone for the planet. And literally, I got people all over the planet watching this. So let's get right to a great sermon from 7-8 years ago that I put together. It was probably said or given much earlier, but I got the video done seven years ago.
Well, the fact that we're in violet vestments reminds us of the great season of fasting, abstinence, and penance. That holy season of Lent is approaching fast. To help us prepare for a holy Lent, today let's spend some time reviewing the answers to a series of questions. Why is Lent 40 days long? What's the point of fasting? What's the point of abstinence? Why do we have Easter eggs? How have Lenten requirements changed, and what's required now? What virtue, above all, are we especially trying to make progress in during Lent, and why? And then we'll close with a few points to ponder. So the first question, why is Lent 40 days long? St. Jerome tells us that the number 40 symbolizes punishment and affliction. As a punishment for the sins and crimes of men during the great flood, the rain fell for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses spent 40 days in fasting and prayer in order to prepare himself to approach God, receive the Ten Commandments. As a penance for their sins, the people of Israel watered for 40 years in the desert before they could cross over into the Promised Land. Of course, we all know that our Lord spent 40 days fasting in the desert before setting out on his public ministry. According to St. Leo the Great and St. Jerome, Lent goes back to apostolic times. So why is Lent 40 days long? The 40 days of penance show our willingness to suffer in this life in reparation for our sins and to hold back the just anger of God who has loved us so much and whom we have offended so deeply. Second question, so what's the point of fasting? Where does this come from? The notion of fasting and reparation for sin stretches all the way back to Adam. Why is that? Those great fathers and doctors of the church, St. Basil the Great, St. John Chrysostom, St. Jerome, St. Gregory the Great, all point out that the commandment that God gave to Adam and Eve was they were supposed to abstain from one particular kind of food. They weren't supposed to eat the fruit from one tree. But in their pride, they reached out and took of the fruit and ate it. So it's easy for us to see the symmetry between the first sin, which was not abstaining from food, and making reparation for sin by fasting, which is abstaining from food. There's another important aspect to fasting. When we commit a sin, our soul wills the evil, but typically our body cooperates. Because of this, our penance has to have two essential things. We have to have contrition in our soul, mortification of our body. Fasting, eating less food than normal in reparation for sin and appease the anger of God, has been a key bodily mortification ever since the fall of Adam. Third question, so what's the relationship between meat and fasting? There are two important aspects of fasting. The first is depriving ourselves of some portion of our food. And the second is abstinence, which nowadays means depriving ourselves to some degree from meat. The practice of abstinence harkens all the way back to the days just after the flood when two things happened. Noah first made wine and meat became a regular part of men's diets. According to St. Jerome, men had picked and eaten grapes before the flood, but Noah was the first man to have made grapes into wine. St. John Chrysostom notes that Noah first made wine for the express purpose of strengthening and cheering the labors and weakness of men. St. Jerome points out that Noah didn't realize how powerful wine was, which is why he wasn't guilty of a sin when he got drunk on the first batch of wine ever made in the history of the world. That great Benedictine, Dom Guéranger, the founder of the Salem congregation, points out that since men's lives were weakened and shortened after the flood, God permitted men to eat meat in order to give them additional strength, and he inspired Noah to make wine in order to give men additional nourishment. This is also why, since time of the flood, fasting has meant giving up meat to some degree, because, as Dom Guéranger points out, quote, this food was given man by God out of condescension to his weakness, and not as one absolutely essential for the maintenance of life. Its privation is essential to the very notion of fasting. Close quote. Fourth question, but isn't abstinence only from meat? What does wine have to do with anything? In the olden days, fasting even included abstinence from wine, but even in the more traditionally minded Eastern rites, they've dropped this practice by now. Most people probably realize that for many centuries, eggs and milk products were also abstained from, since they're also animal food. Even to this day, they're forbidden in some of the Eastern churches, like the Coptic Catholics, for example, who basically have a vegan diet throughout the whole of Lent. The reason we give each other Easter eggs is because our ancestors couldn't eat eggs until Easter. Fifth question. Wait a minute, Father. Did you say they couldn't eat eggs until Easter? I thought besides Ash Wednesday, abstinence only pertained to Fridays. In recent times, that's true. It only pertains to Fridays. But that's only because we're living in weak times. In the olden days, it wasn't true. For roughly the first millennium of the Latin Church, during Lent, only one meal a day was allowed, except on Sundays. And at this one meal that was allowed, meat, eggs, butter, cheese, milk, and wine were strictly prohibited. Now, these foods were also banned on Sunday. In other words, no meat, no eggs, no butter, no lard, no cheese, none at all. None of this was eaten during Lent, Sunday or not. Then, since that wasn't actually tough enough for our ancestors, during Holy Week, they upped the ante. All they would eat during Holy Week was bread, salt, herbs, and water. And finally, as if that wasn't enough, this one meal a day was not allowed until after Vespers, which was sung at sunset, so they had abstinence straight through till Easter. Then in the 10th century, things started slacking up a bit. The meal time, which used to be after sunset, crept down to 3 o'clock. How did that happen? What happened is that the time for Vespers got moved. To make sure you know what we're talking about here, remember all the clerics in the church, guys like Father and I, and also all the religious in the church that are bound to the office, are bound to the pain of mortal sin, to say a series of psalms and prayers every day. It's called a divine office. It's contained in a book called the Breviary. Divine office is broken up into different sections to be said at different times of the day, ideally. These different sections of the divine office have a different name. Traditionally, there's a little bit different situation in the new office. But anyway, here's the old list that we say. There's Matins, Lauds, Prime, Terced, Sext, Known, Vespers, and Compline. Now, traditionally, Sext is said at the medium of the sun, at 12 o'clock. Known is said about 3, Vespers said at sundown, okay? But what happens in the 10th century is the office of Known starts to be recited right after midday has passed. And over the course of time during Lent, Known began to be regarded as beginning at midday. It's where we get the word noon. It now means midday and not 3 o'clock. The Lenten fast couldn't be broken until Vespers, traditionally at about sundown, or, you know, roughly 6. But by a gradual process, Vespers crept earlier and earlier into the day, till by the 14th century, Vespers could be said during the middle of the day in Lent. And since Vespers were said around noon, that meant that the meal time had now crept down to midday. So that's where we had the big laxity coming in, huh? Shortly after this development, the practice of taking a small bit of food in the evening called a collation began to gain ground. Finally, about 200 years ago, the custom of taking a crust of bread and some coffee in the morning was introduced. Then gradually, over time, the Holy See allowed meat to be eaten during Lent, but only once a day at the meal. First, they allowed meat on Sundays, then gradually they allowed it on 2 weekdays, then 3, then 4, then 5 weekdays. In the United States in the early 1900s, during Lent, the second and last Saturdays and all the Wednesdays and Fridays were days of abstinence. And all the weekdays of Lent were days of fast. Only 100 years ago, here in the U.S., the second last Saturdays of Lent and all the Wednesdays and Fridays were days of abstinence, and all the weekdays were days of fast. But remember, there are plenty other days of fast and abstinence during the year. We're only talking Lent right here. Finally, before 1967, when the current rules came into effect, during Lent, abstinence had been reduced to Ash Wednesday and all the Fridays, and fasting was required on all the weekdays, except the Feast of the Annunciation. Now here's the bottom line. In our Sissified times, we now have two days of obligatory fasting in the Latin Rite of the Catholic Church, Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. We now have 8 days of obligatory abstinence in the Latin Rite of the Catholic Church, Ash Wednesday, Good Friday, and all the Fridays of Lent. We're only required to keep 2 days of fasting and 8 days of abstinence. Folks, we live in weak, Sissified times. Sixth question. So making reparation for sin, is the whole point of fasting and abstinence then? That's not it at all. One of the most important fruits of a good Lent is growth in the virtue of temperance. In order to appreciate this, let's have a short review of why we need temperance and what temperance does for us. Remember, before the fall, Adam had the gift of integrity. The gift of integrity gave him perfect and total control of every one of his passions and emotions. For example, imagine for a moment that Adam looks over there and sees Eve doing something wrong, like she's talking to the serpent. He realizes, you know, this particular situation calls for anger. He would have decided to be angry. Then he would have been exactly as angry as was reasonable, for exactly as long as was reasonable.
Hello, my name is Ray Haywood, and I'm coming to you today to speak to you about the fraternity of St. Joseph Men's Group, a men's group that was started under the leadership of Father Matthew Codd by the intentional men of the parish of St. Thomas Aquinas here in our Diocese of Charlotte, North Carolina. In our first efforts, we were asked if we would model our men's group in a way that other parishes could simply follow. With that intent in mind, we created the FSJJourneyman.com website. On that website, you can find all that is needed to create your own chapter of the Fraternity of St. Joseph Men's Group in your parish, as well as resource documents that we are intentionally placing into our faith community. We hope that you will step closer to the path and to each other in the just model of St. Joseph as you consider creating your own chapter of the Fraternity of St. Joseph Men's Group.
On January 31st, 2019, Carolina Catholic Media signed on Charlotte's first Catholic radio station, AM 1270 WCGC. By the grace of God, we celebrate the past 4 years and look forward to continuing our apostolic vision and mission to serve the Carolina Catholic community. We are evangelistic partners with our clergy, active parishioners, the fallen away, and the homebound. We are accessible to all Christians, agnostics, and atheists. With distribution of a wide array of content across 7 media platforms, there truly is something for everyone. During these past 4 years, Carolina Catholic has expanded to 7 media platforms that include radio, internet stream, mobile app, website, YouTube, social media, and e-newsletter. Nearly all local programs are available by podcast and video on demand. In the year ahead, we're committed to promote more local parish, school, and ministry events, more live broadcasts, and more valuable content that showcases our dynamic local Carolina Catholic community. Of all the Catholic radio stations in the U.S., Carolina Catholic is arguably a leader in locally produced programs. To continue our work, Carolina Catholic Media needs $15,000 in monthly funding to continue operations across our 7 media platforms. We are 100% dependent on your generosity. If you love what we're doing, please join us with a monthly tithe or annual gift. We have partnership plans available for parishes, schools, and ministries. If you own a business, you can be a program sponsor on one or all of our platforms. You can do a live broadcast of a special event with promotion before and rebroadcast after. On behalf of everyone at Carolina Catholic Media, we thank you for your past support and look forward to you joining us with the resources the apostolate needs to continue to evangelize the truth of Jesus Christ and our Catholic faith across the Carolinas. May God bless you and your family abundantly.
Welcome back to the Sense of Fidelium Hour. Let's get right back to the sermon we were just listening to.
Integrity gave Adam perfect control over his passions. Total control. Now, when Adam committed the original sin, God told him no, but Adam had his own plans, right? Since God is infinitely just, he let the punishment fit the crime. And one of the consequences was loss of the gift of integrity. Take this passion of anger, for example. Just ask yourself, have I ever been more angry than I ought to have been? Have I ever been angry for no good reason? Have ever had a hard time calming down? You can't just decide if you're really spun up, all right, that's enough, and then you're totally calm. We don't have that experience. Thanks a lot, Adam, because none of us have the gift of integrity. We don't have a perfect and complete control over our passions. And since we don't, unlike Adam before the fall, we can get led around by our passions and our emotions if we're not careful, huh? Now, remember how the punishment fits the crime. You can set up a little square in your mind to picture this. If you put God in the upper left corner and Adam in the bottom left corner and reason in the upper right corner and the passions in the lower right corner, you have this little square. So God over Adam, reason over passions. Well, Adam, who's supposed to be subject to God, says no and rebels. So as a just punishment, God takes away the gift of integrity, so all of a sudden the passions can rebel against right reason, okay? The passions don't simply just obey like Adam did. We've lost that gift of integrity. It's gone. So we have that rebellion in our flesh. Now, just as the subject Adam rebelled against the proper authority God, so also the subject of the passions can rebel against the proper authority, which is right reason. You can see how the punishment in this instance fits the crime. Hopefully we all remember there's a big $4 theological word that describes this condition of rebellion of the passions against right reason. It's concupiscence. Concupiscence means it's rebellion of the sense appetites, like our passions and our emotions, against right reason. Guess what? If our sense appetites, like hunger and thirst, for example, our passions like anger, are rebellion against right reason, that means that instead of being led by reason, we can be led by our passions and our appetites, doesn't it? And I don't think you need the priest to tell you which way they'll lead us, do you? That's the whole problem with concupiscence. It inclines us strongly towards sin. Thanks a lot, Adam. So here we are. Since none of us has this gift of integrity, we're all suffering from this inclination towards sin that we call concupiscence. Now, if that isn't bad enough, just pause for a minute and think about the society that we currently live in. In this society, we're constantly bathed in appeals to our concupiscence. It's like nothing that's ever happened. No culture in the history of the world appeals to our sensual desires. For the most part, advertising is geared up to appeal to our fallen nature, to our passions and emotions. Just think about it. If you're looking at car advertisements, why is the half-dressed girl in the car all the time? What does that have to do with whether it's got a good engine, huh? I mean, what's that about? It's an appeal to concupiscence, okay? All this stuff that's being paraded in front of us, right? Sensual softness, comfort, pleasure, sweetness, softness. In all this, in spite of the fact that it's been well known since ancient times by the pagan nations as well as the Jews, and it's the constant teaching of the church, all the fathers, doctors, and the saints are unanimous on this, all of them. Pagans, Jewish fathers, Catholic Church, it's a constant battle for a man to conquer his passions and to bring them under the rule of right reason. To live a life of virtue, the passions simply have to be brought into submission. And it's impossible if they're constantly being excited. How can you bring them into submission when you're constantly keeping them spun up? It's totally impossible. Meditate on the world we find ourselves in. So compare all that soft, easy living that surrounds us with a life of virtue. In order to live a virtuous life, each one of us has to deny himself and take up his cross. We have to fight and struggle in order to bring our sensory appetites under the rule of reason. To deliberately or even indeliberately excite and inflame our passions is extremely dangerous for our spiritual well-being. Remember, either we lead our passions, or our passions will lead us. And if in little things we're constantly caving in to our desires. We do that in little things. What's going to become of us when big things come hurtling down the path towards us? It's not a pretty thought. So we have either two choices. Either our passions serve us, or we serve our passions. Can I submit to you that in our society, the vast majority of our friends and neighbors in our beloved country serve their passions. Their passions do not serve them. They're enslaved to their passions. We control our passions with the virtue of temperance. Temperance is the virtue which governs rebellious sense appetites by controlling our desire for sensual pleasures. It's the virtue that does battle with concupiscence. Since it governs our rebellious sense appetites, that means that temperance governs our desires for food and drink, our desires for procreation, and our desires for revenge. In other words, temperance is the virtue that fights the three deadly sins of lust, gluttony, and anger. So let's get practical. How can we grow in temperance? St. Andrew Avellini says that he who wants to advance to perfection should be serious about mortifying his appetite. St. Francis de Sales says that we do this by eating to live, but not living to eat. So we can grow in temperance by mortifying our appetite for food and drink, and this is one of the most important things that a good Lent can do for us. As we're fasting, not only are we making reparation for our sins, we're also growing in virtue of being strengthened. We're being made combat ready to conquer these cravings of concupiscence that we find within us. By growing in temperance, we can trample on all the temptations of these sinful times we find ourselves in. So now we have a context. We can understand the absolute importance of fasting and abstinence in the tradition of the Church. We'll mention in passing two other ancient Lenten practices related to temperance. First, theaters were closed for the duration. And second, the practice of forbidding marriages during Lent reminds us that continency used to be mandatory for all during this holy season. So much for history. Here's the current legislation of the Church, which binds us under the pain of mortal sin. All those who are 14 on up have to abstain from meat on Ash Wednesday, Good Friday, and all six of the Fridays of Lent. All those from 18 to 60 have to fast on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. I'll repeat that. All those who are 14 on up have to abstain from meat on Ash Wednesday, Good Friday, and all the Fridays of Lent. All those from 18 to 60 have to fast on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. This binds under the pain of mortal sin. Four closing observations. I've got good news and I have bad news. The good news is that all those who are 14 and up only have to abstain from meat on Ash Wednesday, Good Friday, and the Friday's Lent. All those from 18 to 60 only have to fast on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. But the bad news is that all those who are 14 and up only have to abstain from meat on Ash Wednesday, Good Friday, and all the Fridays of Lent. And all those from 18 to 60 only have to fast on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. We have to keep the current rules. There's no question of that. But let's get serious. To get into heaven, you have to do penance. You don't have to kill yourself, but you have to do penance. Period. God said, unless you do penance, you will surely perish. There isn't some little drop-down thing that says, except, of course, for Catholics living in the early 21st century. To get into heaven, you have to do penance. It's not optional, and the bar hasn't been lowered. Furthermore, to get into heaven, you have to have the virtue of temperance. That's not optional, and the bar hasn't been lowered. In terms of penance, the new requirements aren't going to cut it if you need to develop the virtue of temperance. Barring an actual miracle, there's absolutely no way that any of us can develop the virtue of temperance if our penitential practices are limited to 2 days of fasting and abstinence during the year and six Fridays of simple abstinence. It's just not going to happen. It's a reality. That being said, Make sure you run your penances by your confessor. The devil tempts pious people by tempting them to extremes, and running your penances past your confessor prevents that, okay? Second, I'm always struck when I'm reading old books about how Catholics used to make fun of the Mohammedans as being a bunch of effeminate sissies and a wimpy, effete religion. Just compare one of their five pillars of their religion, this Ramadan, their 29-day fast in which between sunrise and sunset they have continence and abstain from eating and drinking. The serious ones aren't even going to swallow their spit till sundown. Just compare that to our modern Lent. They haven't changed a lick. But we sure have. Third, as Dom Guéranger wrote almost 140 years ago, quote, "How few Christians do we meet who are strict observers of Lent, even in its present mild form." This is 140 years ago. "How few Christians do we meet who are strict observers of Lent, even in its present mild form? And must there not result from this ever-growing spirit of immortification a general effeminacy of character, which will lead at last to frightful social disorders? Those nations among whose people the spirit and practice of penance are extinct are heaping up against themselves the wrath of God and provoking his justice to destroy them by one or other of these scourges."
I'll finish this quote on the other side of the commercial break.
Carolina Catholic Parish News. St. Anne's Catholic Church has invited Elsa Spady, director of Healed and Restored, author of several books on the topic of abuse, to speak on the transformative power of healing, Wednesday, February 15th at 7 p.m. Please call Sister Lucia to RSVP. Catholic Quiz Bowl of North Carolina will hold their first annual competition on Saturday, March the 4th, from 9 to 4 p.m. in the Allen Center at St. Anne's. All students, grades 5 through 12, are invited to compete. Details and rules can be found at nccatholicquizbowl.blogspot.com. For the Carolina Catholic Parish News, I'm Pam Cullen. God bless y'all.
Teachers that care, professors that care about you. Just an awesome experience all around.
There's peace here. There's encouragement here.
Faculty, everybody that works here, they really set you up for success.
I don't think I have ever felt as loved and as supported and as encouraged as I have at the Abbey.
There's something here that's underlying and intrinsic. There's like a spirit of love and community. And I think the spirit is God's presence here.
Belmont Abbey College, a world away, but close to home. Visit us at belmontabbeycollege.edu.
Faith and charity are key elements of life, but are they at the center of your retirement planning and life insurance decisions? Knights of Columbus, a trusted organization with a proud history of more than 140 years of helping its members, can help Catholic families with insurance and retirement planning solutions. Most importantly, we do this in a way that is compatible with Catholic teaching and the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops Investment Guidelines. Today, we have expanded our offerings to include retirement annuities, long-term care insurance, and disability income insurance. Beyond the benefits of financial protection, members may take satisfaction in knowing that Knights of Columbus contributes to causes that align with Catholic moral teaching. Let your faith inspire your financial decisions. Terms and conditions apply. Learn more by calling field agent Bob Gordon at 516-551-7838.
Welcome, everybody. Steve Cunningham with Sense of Fidelium Hour. Let's finish this segment up on the sermon on Lent. Here's that quote from Dom Guéranger again.
Third, as Dom Guéranger wrote almost 140 years ago, quote, "How few Christians do we meet who are strict observers of Lent, even in its present mild form. This is 140 years ago. How few Christians do we meet who are strict observers of Lent, even in its present mild form? And must there not result from this ever-growing spirit of immortification a general effeminacy of character, which will lead at last to frightful social disorders? Those nations among whose people the spirit and practice of penance are extinct are heaping up against themselves the wrath of God and provoking his justice to destroy them by one or other of these scourges: civil discord or conquest. There is an inconsistency which must strike every thinking mind: the observance of the Lord Day on one hand, the inobservance of days of penance and fasting on the other. The word of God is unmistakable: unless we do penance, we shall perish. Close quote.
I mean, just think about where we live today. And just that. I'll finish this in a second. But think about what you said, you know, all the public calamities and things of not in that nature. Abortion, same-sex marriage, the kiddie child trafficking thing, the transvestites, the trannies, all that stuff that's going on right now. Wars and rumors of wars. You only hear about what's going on in Ukraine because that's state-sponsored media. There's Pakistan and all the other places like that right now getting bombarded. Go on Cloud Planet. I had multiple stories of other countries where, you know, the deaths are in the hundreds from military interventions of all different sorts of people, not just ours, and things like that. It's the world's going to hell in a handbasket on a steam train or a freight train. Anyway, let's get back to Father.
Fourth and last, something each one of us should really meditate upon. In an encyclical he wrote in 1741, Pope Benedict XIV stated, quote, "The observance of Lent is the very badge of Christian warfare. By it we prove ourselves not to be enemies of the cross of Christ. By it we avert the scourges of divine justice. By it we gain strength against the princes of darkness, for it shields us with heavenly help. Should mankind grow remiss in their observance of Lent, it will be a detriment to God's glory, a disgrace to the Catholic religion, and a danger to Christian souls. Neither can it be doubted that such negligence would become the source of misery to the world, of public calamity, and of private woe." Close quote, the Vicar of Christ. That bears repeating. The observance of Lent is the very badge of Christian warfare. By it we prove ourselves not to be enemies of the cross of Christ. By it we avert the scourges of divine justice. By it we gain strength against the princes of darkness, for it shields us with heavenly help. Should mankind grow remiss in their observance of Lent, it will be a detriment to God's glory, a disgrace to the Catholic religion, and a danger to Christian souls. Neither can it be doubted that such negligence would become the source of misery to the world, of public calamity, and a private woe. Close quote, the Vicar of Christ. If you love our Lord, you have the holy season of Lent to prove it.
Goes back to my talk is cheap. Do we say we love our Lord? A lot of people say we love our Lord, but no one wants to do anything for him. I remember I was at the Eucharistic Congress and somebody walked by and goes, "Man, those guys are..." They were talking about the Byzantines. "Man, those guys are too hard. They give up sex during Lent. I don't want heaven that much." That was a real quote. Well, forget about the sex part. "I don't want heaven that much." That was a mindset of somebody that actually goes to the Congress. Just... for heaven, as Saint Paul wrote, well, you didn't have it last in the traditional rite. Saint Paul's right, the epistle was Saint Paul's writing about run hard, run, finish the race, run to gain the prize. As an athlete anywhere in the world, you know, if any athlete that says, you know, I don't want it that much, then you're not going through the practice. You're not going through the blood, sweat, and tears to become better. There is no athlete in the history of sports that ever said, yeah, I don't want to win that much. Think about that. Have you met one? If you have, they're not playing because they didn't make the team. That might be their excuse. Well, I didn't care that much. Exactly. If you don't care that much, you're not going to try to get on the team. You're not going to try to play. You're not going to try to win at all. The guys that are diving into walls or running until they drop or lifting until they bleed they got to be smart about it. That's the whole thing about even with this, you got to be smart about it. You can go on a no food fast. Not too many people did that. You read the guys like the Stylites maybe, and the Desert Fathers. They're different. We can barely do that. I know people that can barely get through the day without, you gotta have your bits of personality called coffee. I mean, things like that. There's a video joking us with addicts like this, get that cup of personality in you. Are we serious? Are we not? And here's St. Alphonsus, self-denial and love of the cross. Read stuff like this, the value of suffering. A proof of love. Learn to suffer for the love of God, says St. Teresa. And don't be anxious for everyone to find it out. Again, when Ash Wednesday comes in, don't do the stupid selfie Ash Wednesday. Now, thanks be to God, because priests, some people developed the COVID superstition. They went back to the old ways of sprinkling ashes on your head. That's great. I love that. It's sorry it took us a fake pandemic to have that come in, but that's great, and it eliminates people wanting to do this whole selfie. Hey, look at me! I'm gonna put it on Facebook and Twitter. That's you're kind of missing the point when you do that. Make sure there's a book called The Joy of Lent, and it's by Benedictine, because in the rule of Saint Benedict. It's all over the place about joy. Joy, suffering, joy in Lent. You're mandated basically to be joyful during Lent. The joy in fasting. When you get to the point of actually learning to fast, you're not going, oh, because I used to be like that. The 2 days. I was a 2 day or two. And you got to those 2 days, you're like, man, I can't eat today. But if you live the calendar and you learn about the calendar days, which actually 1 Peter 5, I think. No, Matthew Plessy's site, A Catholic Life, has it. They have a calendar. And I have it on my calendar and others about all the days of fasting. The days before vigils. The Eves, Christmas Eve, is a fast day. The day before Pentecost is a fast day. Day before Assumption, the Annunciation, fast days. You fast before you feast. If you don't know how to fast, you don't know how to feast. That's the G.K. Chesterton famous line. The Ember Days, 4 times during the year. St. Alphonsus would teach about fasting on Saturdays for Our Lady. So think about 52 Saturdays. Add those in. To the point that, and then St. Martin's Lent for Advent, during Advent. Fasting during Advent. That's just 3 days a week. So you got all of Lent, the big kahuna, the great Lent, the great fast, as they call it, Advent, Saturdays in Lent, Saturdays in the year for Our Lady, vigils. There's a lot of fast days throughout that, Ember Days. And then it's not strenuous anymore. You're actually looking forward. All right, here comes the great one. Here comes the challenge. Can I do it this year? And you look forward to it. You get your mind ready for it. Versus the other 2 days, man, I got a fast today. Why? Why do I bother? And I knew a guy, he used to be a roommate. He would just go to Mass. He wasn't even a C&E Catholic, Christmas and Easter. He was an Ash Wednesday Catholic. He would go in to get his ashes and then go home. The stupidest thing I've ever heard of. I asked him about that. I could never get a straight answer from him. Like, really? You just came in to get your ashes and you left? Dumb. It's a sacramental. Yeah, it's a good sacrament, but you're there for the Mass. It's just the way we are today. We've got a long way to recover, but learning what we lost is a way to recover, regain what we need. And Again, this is what I'm reading from is The School of Christian Perfection. I have it on the website. You can also get Tam Books has this as well. To suffer is to pray. St. Francis of Sales says suffering in themselves is not abhorrent to our inclinations, but when considered with reference to the will of God, they cause us joy and pleasure. The source of merit. He who strives to perfection must be careful never to say someone has done me wrong. If you're willing to carry no other cross but that which you deserve, you have no claim to perfection. That's from St. Teresa. Spiritual aridity. As Father said, you know, if you claim to love Christ, Lent's coming up. This is the time to prove it. And are we weak? We don't want to be minimalist, and we don't want to go overboard. Again, that's why you have a spiritual director. Ask them. St. Philip Neri has said, if you get advice from yourself, you're getting it from a fool. Ask your spiritual director for advice on what you should do. Try it. Push yourself. Just like in anything else, working out, things like that, you push yourself. Same thing with this. We're not minimalist. You just want 2 days? Well, have your 2 days. It's not a sin. But the other ones, now you're voluntarily choosing to love God a little bit more. You're voluntarily choosing to do more. And to do more does well. And if you become holy because you're doing it, and you're not telling everyone, boasting about it, then maybe you become a saint and you convert the people around you. And do it all in charity. Everything errs in charity. So somebody, you know, I'll get in more to that next week. Anyway, God love you. Have a great rest of the week. This is Steve Cunningham with Sense of Fidelium, Sense of Fidelium Hour. Semper Virgo.